movement. And I don't want to miss that. I want to get on that wave and surf it all the way, man, to shore, if I can take it all the way. I don't want to miss this. And, you know, I'm only supposed to be here right now every other week if I can, because we're living up there and working up there. But I don't want to miss this. There's too much going on, right? You sense it. God's doing something. So I thank everybody for their hard work and prayer. And I just want to, we had a vision meeting the other night. People were sharing and visions were popping out of people. Like, what? Not stuff we planned, not stuff the elders talked about, stuff God is just putting on people's hearts. If you weren't there, you missed some real exciting stuff. But here's the deal. He's moving right now. God is moving, and you're part of it. This is the body of Christ, right? And you know about the body. There's many parts, and they're all absolutely essential. And you're one of the parts of the body of Christ. God wants to live in you, work in you, work through you, shine His light and love through you. And who knows where we're going? One of you might step up one day and say, I think we need to start a race car club. All right, let's see what God wants to do with that. And so He starts moving, and sure enough, Judy was right. Her race car club takes off, and she's been bugging me about that. So, are we going to do it? All right, it wasn't Judy. It was flat. Yeah, I could see that. But God is moving. I'm thrilled to be a part of it. Aren't you? Don't you see? Amen. And I know that some of you guys are like, I could see God moving, but Bob's still here. And he's working, Bob. He'll get you too.
You keep working on it.
All right. Well, let's pray. All right. Father, we are so thankful to be together. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We're an army, too. We're a mighty, and we're more than conquerors. We're victors in Jesus. You've told us that we can tear down strongholds, trample on serpents and scorpions. You've called us mighty. You've given us authority. And we want to recognize that. We want to step in it. We want to own that. And we want to be what you've called us. So let us recognize our true identity, walk according to that, and not be put upon by the lies of the enemy. So we praise you, we thank you, and as we meet together, oh, move in our hearts and our midst, move among us, open our heart and mind to know you better, to love each other more deeply and completely. That's what we're here for. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Right? Amen?
Amen?
Right on. That's what amen means. Right? You guys got it? We do want to pray for Dave, so would you and your wife come up here? Sorry that you guys, we don't do this every single Sunday where we don't even do anything real except talk. But I do want to talk. You know, Dave goes down to, is it Southern California? Really? I mean, San Diego. He's got a tax business down there. He's had it for a long time. He's got a partner down there. And he's, you guys know this is his last tax season? It's so exciting. So this is an important season. Wrap things up. Hand all the batons off to the partner. Say adios and come up here and stir things up in the kingdom. Amen. But while he's on the road, while he's down there, while he's doing the work that God has called him to do there, I pray that he is shining the light and the love of Christ, and he doesn't miss the opportunities throughout the day, whether he's working hard at his desk or he goes to get a coffee or a hamburger, I don't know what he was down there. But wherever he goes, that it's holy ground. Every place he puts his foot, everywhere he goes, that he will recognize it's magic. Magic, that's man and God in concert. That's the best. You ought to see, Tyler came up with that out of the blue. Magic, because I always say that's magic. When God does these things, it's man and God in concert. So I made some logos. You got to see them. They're amazing. But that wherever you go, Dave, would be man and God in concert. And that while you're gone, we'll take good care of your lovely bride. And God will watch over the house and the dogs and all that. And it's going to go well. It's going to go faster than you ever thought possible. And so I just want to lay hands on both of you and thank the Lord. Father, I thank you for these wonderful brother and sister in Christ. So pleased to know them, Lord.
so blessed and humbled. What incredible people.
Gifted.
Passionate. This Christ thing isn't something they do on Sunday. It's who they are. It really is. And I thank you for that. And while Dave goes down, protect him on the road, bless him in his job. And while all that is taking place, may you be lifted up, and your lives be touched, and may the world be changed. Because David and Julie live for Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, go sit down. Oh, my goodness. So, I will be leaving today to go back up to Washington and be with my lovely family. I'm looking forward to seeing them. And then I may be down next Sunday. I don't know yet. But I definitely will be down the following Sunday with the whole family. And what is it? The bride. The wife. What do you say? The wife? Whatever Joe says, yeah, with the wife. Like, who? What? The wife?
Capital P.
The wife. Oh, she's the wife of all wives. Got it. Well, that's good. That's kind of honored. I like that. The wife of all wives.
I keep trying to tell you.
Yeah. I wasn't catching it. But now, what's going on in this church is bizarre. You got to know that. So in this, big change of route. It's a relaunch, honestly. It's a replant. You're a part of a supernatural work of God. The fact that you guys are all here, because it's been a little bit tumultuous, the fact that God is moving and you're sensing it, you got to know this isn't a work of man. We're just trying to catch up with God. He's doing his thing. And we're not saying, hey, we're doing our thing. God, would you bless this? We're not doing that. We're saying, God, help us keep up. Where are you going? Let's follow God. Let's get in step with the Spirit. That's what we want to do. This is all going to start. The foundation of everything we're doing, the foundation of everything we believe is our identity in Christ. What happened at the cross. I keep hammering on this and harping on this. Have I said this too much? No, not enough? You okay? You're not mad? I will say it over and over and over. Because we forget who we are. We think that we're sinners who happen to be lucky enough to hear about Jesus, and now we're doing the best we can to be one of those good Christians. And that's frustrating work. Have you ever tried to be a good Christian? Whew! Didn't go well for me. And I've tried for years and years to be a good, productive, fruitful, dynamic Christian. Have you tried?
I stink at it.
You stink at it? No, no, I'm glad you said that because we were talking about you just a bit ago.
Thanks, Julie.
Oh, man. If you think you're good at it, we need to have a talk. Because none of us are good at it. It's only by the grace of God. But I will tell you this. You're not a stinking, lousy sinner who was saved by grace and now you're going to struggle to get it right. That is not the gospel. That is a nice religious story that is told all over this country from pulpit to pulpit and being lapped up like Captain Crunch breakfast cereal. I don't know why I say that. That's poisonous anyway. But the altered gospel is poisonous. It tastes sweet and snappy and all that. It'll kill you. Why? Because we as humans have a tendency to want to do good for God. We want him to like us, right? We want him to bless us, right? We want him to see us, you know, I'm here, I'm, pick me. We all do that. So we have this bizarre mindset that if I do good, God will bless me. If I don't do good, what's going to happen? You're going to get zapped. Your guard might not come up. Your kids might grow up weird. And your car won't start. And tell me the truth. Do you ever put that stuff on yourself? Like your car breaks down and goes, I should have gone to church. Or, you know, you do some weird religious stuff to yourself like that. Let me tell you, where do you find that in the gospel? Where do you find that? Where do we get this stuff? Anybody want to tell me? In our heads. But where did it get started? What is the essence, the basis of that weird teaching that we all, gotta be honest, we all have thought those weird thoughts? those religious thoughts. We're trying to get away from religion and into a relationship with Almighty God. But where did we get that? Well, I love that. He said the devil. That is where it started. You want to go back with me to Genesis 3? That'd be a great place to go. So in Genesis 3, you remember, Adam and Eve were having a great time. They're minding their own business. They're getting along with God. He comes and walks with them in the cool of the evening. That sounds cool. I would like to do that. I do do that. So anyway, it sounds great, right? They're in the garden. Everything's going great. And then along comes Satan. And he says, has God really said you can't eat from any trees in the garden? Did God say that?
No.
What did God say?
Don't eat from that tree.
Don't eat from that tree. You can eat from all the trees. You can freely eat. That means without cost and without restriction. Go for it. That was pre-cards. But eat it all. Have fun. That's what they did. And they were enjoying this time, enjoying this relationship with God. And then along comes Satan, where he says this, and says, did God really say that? Like, what a meaning. Why would he say it? No. No, he didn't say that. What he did say is, you can freely eat, just don't eat from that tree, and don't even touch it, lest ye die. Right? Remember that. Did God say that?
No.
How do you know?
Because when Eve told Satan, she added that in, don't touch.
How do you know?
Because it's in her.
Where?
In Genesis.
Where?
Oh, chapter 3 and 4.
Chapter 2.
Chapter
3 is what we're discussing.
Okay.
Totally right. But when you want to know what did God actually say, flip back one page. And it says that God told Adam about the trees. He told Adam about the garden. And then he said, that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does he say? He says, don't eat of it. No touching in there. He just leaves it at that. Then you come back to Adam and Eve hanging out in the garden. We don't know how long they hung out there. It could have been a million years. We don't know. Right? There's no indicator of time because that wasn't part of the picture at that point. So here they are doing whatever they're doing. And Satan comes along and tries to plant this seed of doubt. When he says, we should look there, shouldn't we? We should look right in Genesis 3. Let's do that. Because you have to see it to know that it's...
Are you guys okay with this? Where I'm going? That's quite a microphone. Genesis 3. So let me tell you, Genesis is very front of your Bible. And in case you're not real familiar with this thing, and it says, Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No. What a plot. So what he's doing right now, misquoting the word of God and trying to introduce doubt. Doubt about what? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? What is he trying to get her to doubt? Yes, but what part of him? Okay, did God really say that? He throws in the word really. He could have said, did God say, but he said, did God really say? What's he trying to create here? Doubt about what? You're almost there. You're right on the edge. Doubt about what?
That we can't trust God.
Doubt about God's character. Did God really say that? You ever go out and you tell your friends, you're out playing as a kid, and you say, the kids go, let's play one more game of basketball, and you go, no, I got to go home. I got to be home by 5. Did your mom really say you got to be home by 5? She really said that? When they say, did your mom really say you got to be home by 5, what does that make you think? Oh, my mom's a jerk. Your mom didn't say to be home by 5. My mom didn't say that. Did your mom really say that? So your mom has bad character. She's restricting you. She's taking away your joy and your freedom. Wow. But Eve was smart. She goes, no. God said we can eat from all the trees in the garden. Just don't eat from that one and don't touch it. Or lest you should. Let's see what he says. So the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And Satan, great opportunity. Satan says, you won't die. Really? Your mom said that? You touch that, you getting a spanking. And the neighbor kid says, what? Really? Number one, that's a terrible threat. Your mom is mean. Number two, that's not going to happen. So she's sitting there going, really? You won't surely die? You will not surely die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and now you will know good from evil. True or not? True or not? Yes, it is true. What? Wait a minute, you're confusing me. I just got lost. That's not who what said to whom. You will not surely die. Either way, says the same thing. It is not a sure thing that will happen. So either way, doesn't change the meaning. This is the NIV, and I'm with you. I kind of like the flow of other versions, but I use the NIV from the pulpit because I've been using it forever, and it lays out nicely. But that's a good catch. There's little catches. But that doesn't change the meaning. It could change the intent, but I don't think so. But then he says, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God. In what way? You're going to know good from evil. Is that true, you guys? It's true. He stated a true fact. God told him that. Your eyes will be opened and you will know good from evil. Before that, what did they know? They didn't even know there was a good from evil. They were just hanging out with God. They knew God. Right? And that's such a good point. Because as soon as they sin, what happens? They become aware of what? Their nakedness. Suddenly their eyes are not on God. Their eyes are on themselves. And they go, you're not wearing no clothes. So perspective changed at that moment. Boom, I'm now no longer focused on God. Where else did we see a guy who was totally focused on Jesus, and when his eyes got off of Jesus, things went wrong? Peter walking on water. He steps out of a boat and he's having this great time. He's walking on water like, oh, this is awesome. Until it says he saw the wind and the waves, and then he began to sink because he took his eyes off of Christ. This is us too. You may be experiencing wind and waves in your relationships, in your finances, in your work. Listen, the storms will come, the storms will go, but your eyes are on Christ, right? And so keep your eyes firmly affixed to Jesus Christ. Don't be looking at the things of this world. They don't concern you, right? And some of us, and I'll admit to be one of these knuckleheads, spend way too much time keeping up with politics or the ways of the world or the World Economic Forum or the WHO or the, look what's going on, FDA. Look, I research it. I know what's going on there. I don't think that's drawing me closer to Jesus. Not in most cases. That's, keep my eyes on Christ, right? Does that sound fair? So when the woman saw, okay, so he says, your eyes will be open and you will know good from evil. That's exactly what happens. Now we live in the world, from eating from that fruit, we live in the world of the knowledge of good and evil, and we spend our time trying to defeat evil, trying to promote good. It's not our job. It's not our job. We're trying to do what God has already done, and we put this now in our court, and now we're trying to be good. Christians, it's not your job. God didn't save you so you could be good. He saved you so you could be dead. Does that make sense? That's a weird statement, though, isn't it? God saved me so I could be... Yes, it's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus. You're dead. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live is basically Christ living through me. Galatians 2:20. So we got to remember who we are. As a Christian, it's no longer about religion. It's no longer about trying to do good or be good. It's about recognizing you're dead. It's about recognizing that it's Christ who lives in you and through you. It's about recognizing it's not religion. Religion is man trying to do really good so he gets the blessings of God. Christianity is God saying, forget it. You're too dumb. You've been made new. Isn't that stunning? We have been transformed into the image of Christ. That's who we are. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. So when you came to Christ, you became new. Have I told you about new? I must have told you about new. There's two kinds of new, right? Did I tell you that? Did I teach that yet? Oh,
I like it. So Dave gives me a pass every time. No, teach it. I can't teach it enough. And it's true. So turn this up just a notch so I can hear myself. That, hello, 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 hello. One, two. Okay. You hear me all right? He says, so we want to go back to 2 Corinthians 5, right? 17. He says, behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. That word new is not the word that you think it is. When you go, oh, I got some new Adidas. I love these shoes. I wore out my old ones. I got some new ones. Yay, I got some new shoes. How many have recently bought some new shoes? Just one person? Okay, you did too. Oh, okay, now it's coming out. Oh, you worldly people. So when you got new shoes, didn't you feel good about those? Especially if they were shoes you had before and you wore out. It's nice to get new shoes. So he says, behold, all things have become new. You got new shoes. Yay, a new you. You wore out the old one. You messed up the old one. You made a mess of it. He shakes the etch sketch. You made all kinds of mess. He's giving it back. He says, now, don't screw it up. Right? That's not what he's saying. The new, that would be neos. The new that he uses in your Greek New Testament is kainos. K-I-N-O-S. Kainos. That's different. New is, I got a new pair of Adidas that I wore out. Kainos is, I don't know what this thing is. Kainos is something new. Kainos is, I ain't never seen this before. What? Behold, all things have become, I ain't never seen this before. Remember Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 3, he says that the manifold wisdom of God was made known to the universe, to the angels, to the demons, to everybody. The manifold wisdom of God was made known. How? He pulls back the curtain, you know, Wizard of Oz, shows them what's behind the curtain, and they go, oh, all of the universe, when he shows his many-sided, incredible wisdom, the whole universe goes, they gasp, and they look, and they go, wow, and they want to worship. What's behind the curtain? When he says he showed his manifold wisdom to the world, what's behind the curtain in Ephesians 3? I should have taken it. You know what it is?
Yeah,
the church. What? I've been around the church. It ain't the manifold wisdom of God. It ain't pretty most of the time. It's you and me. Yeah. And you and me in Christ is a new thing. It's a kainos thing. And that's where he says, look, I did something kainos. You know religion. They're Jews. They know religion. They know the law. They know if you, I will. They get that. That contractual relationship with God that you've got to do so that he'll bless you. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something new, something kainos. Something new, that is Jesus Christ in us, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's kainos. He who knew no sin became sin so that we can become the righteous of God in Christ. That's just three verses over. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, perfect, pure, beautiful Jesus, didn't just take on himself the sin of the world. He literally became sin, the most wretched, horrific thing in the universe. Christ became that. Pause. Did you think about that for a second? He didn't just take up, oh, he took the sin of the world on his shoulders. What a good, strong God we have. No, that's not what it says. He literally morphed into your worst thing that you could possibly be. That's what Jesus became. All the grossness of humanity, that's what he became. Why? So that I could become him. I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's got to blow your mind. I am now the righteousness of God in Christ. That's new. Yep. Completely kainos. Not neos. Kainos. This is what God did. Now, are you with me? You follow me? I should have made slides for this, but I'm not that smart. I will be doing that as I become more permanently grounded here. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. So this is verse 6 of Genesis 3. Was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Okay, well that's a good thing. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her stupid husband who was with her, and he ate it, becoming the dumbest man in the history of humanity. And he traded this beautiful thing called intimacy with Christ for a woman. Guys, we make that mistake all the time. I'm going to get in trouble with that one. What translation? That's Philippi translation. But that's what happened. Why didn't Adam stop her? Why didn't he say, no, stop. What are you doing? It's Eve that engages with Satan. Let me tell you, just so you know, when a snake starts talking to you, run. Don't talk back. It doesn't go good, right? But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And he's given me authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. He can in no wise touch me. That's who you are. We can engage with the enemy. When he shows up, we don't have to fear. We don't have to run in a corner and hide. We just take hold of the truth of Jesus Christ and we win. We win. We're more than conquerors. We win. So here you've got this bizarre scene where she looks at the fruit and she says that it was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and also good for making you wise. Now I'm flipping back to 2. And God, look at chapter 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden. Remember that movie called East of Eden? Now you know where it got its title. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eyes, good for food, in the middle of the garden. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he's already put that there, told them what that tree is, and told them that was not for them. When Satan said that these things about this fruit, he was right. Now Eve looked at it, she reconfirmed it. She's right, based on God's word. It was all, I thought there was a much clearer, I'm looking for a different verse, hold on a second. Oh, there is. Thank you. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and then he brought the woman along. So, what just happened? Wait a minute. We went back to 2. We realized that God gave that command to who? Where was Eve? Not made yet. So when Eve repeats it and repeats it completely wrong, you must not touch it lest you surely die, that wasn't told her by God. Who do you think told her that? Adam. Now, I don't know that, but it's good speculation, right, that he said, remember what happened. Adam went out into the world and he looked at every single animal in the world and gave them names. And he said, not quite a match, right? when he gets done with this long thing of naming all the animals and seeing all the animals, he realized that he was alone. Think of how alone you would feel if every creation wasn't you. And God said it's not good for him to be alone. And he creates this thing called woman. And you know what that means. It means, whoa, man. That's where she got her name, because he was blown away at what he just found. And he's like, whoa, man, this is a, thank you, God. This is what I was longing for. I didn't know it till I saw her. You guys know exactly how that feels. When you see her, there's no one else. That's it. And you know, the bells go off and, whoa, man. And this is what happened. Now, he's sitting there and he's seen every other animal and he tells her, look, see that tree? Don't eat from it because it'll kill you. In fact, don't even touch it or you're going to die. Now, how many people here have been kids? See? It's kind of universal. So, what do you say to your kid? There's cookies on the counter. You just made them for the potluck. You go, I got a bowl of cookies there. I don't want you eating those. In fact, don't you even touch them or you're dead. Same thing. Don't even touch them. That's what he's saying. He doesn't want to lose this woman. She's, whoa, man. She's that thing. And he says, in fact, here's what he said. I talked to God and he said, these are wonderful, good for gaining knowledge, all this, but don't eat it because it'll kill you. In fact, don't even touch it. That's what I call putting a fence around the law. The law is don't eat it. The fence, just to be safe, is don't touch it. And then a secondary fence, don't even think about it. And then a secondary fence is, and don't go with girls that do. See? We do that. We build these fences around the truth and we make it all legalistic. And what happens is somebody like Eve, who's a little bit of a brat, a little bit of a challenger, what does Eve do? Eve says, I don't know. And she goes up to it and she says, and you can just see, oh, ha! God's a liar. God never said don't touch it. The fence destroyed her trust in God. Legalism draws you into sin. Stop being legalistic. Stop making rules God didn't make. Don't cuss, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, you know, all that stuff. Those girls. So, this is what happened. The fence was there. Don't touch it. She touches it. It doesn't really happen. Oh, you got a problem now. It says, it was pleasing for food. She also gave some to her stupid husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings, and they tried to hide from Almighty God. They tried to hide from God. Adam, where are you? You know, Adam. You know, you see God out there going, where are you, Adam? And Adam finally goes, I'm over here. Well, what's going on with you guys? Well, we ate the fruit, and she, the woman you gave me, she did it. And now here's where we are. And she says, That Satan you created, he came along and he said, so we all got to blame it. Pass the blame. The bottom line is, I decided, I don't care what you said, I'm going to do my own thing. I will be God. I will be the Most High. I will. We can go to Ezekiel and hear Satan say, I will, 5 times. I will. I will be like the Most High. I will. And that's what we say every time we sin, every time we take matters into our own hands. We're simply saying, I know what the Bible says, I know all that, but in this case, God, if you would only pay attention to my circumstance, you would agree that in this case, I need to do that. You never need to sin. Never. You never need to go against the wisdom of God. And the only reason God calls it sin is because it's going to destroy you. It isn't sin because God said, don't do it. God said, don't do it because it's sin. You see the difference? God didn't wait till you decide to have a good time doing something, and he goes, ah, don't do that. He's a cosmic killjoy. He slaps your hands and goes, no, don't do that. No, he said, this will kill you. I love you. I don't want to lose you. I think you're awesome. I think you're precious. Be careful. Don't eat from this tree. Be careful. Don't eat from that basket of cookies. Be careful. Don't sleep with that girl. Be careful. And he goes on and tells you what's going to kill you. He didn't say the Ten Commandments so that you could come up and go, look, I did them. I did all 10 of them. Look at me. Remember that rich young ruler? He said he did all 10 of them. I'm telling you, that's not what it's about. It's about your heart and your relationship with God. He's trying to protect you and provide for you. That's what all the rules in the Bible are for, to protect you and provide for you. To protect you from your own stupidity and to provide for you his blessing. So we don't sin because they're destructive. And Eve found out, don't touch it, you will surely die. Our job is to trust that what God says is true. Our job is to trust that he has our best interests in mind. Our job is to believe that doing things God's way is the better, more healthy way. Our job isn't to go, don't sin. Don't sin or God will zap you. Don't sin or God will zap you. Don't sin or you get in trouble. That is not what this is about. The whole thing isn't don't sin. The whole thing is be who you are. And you're not a sinner. Be who you are. Now, when you get into a tight fix, and maybe lying will help you, or shoplifting will help you, or cheating will help you, or when you get into a tight fix and you think, well, just this once, because I'm really in a tough spot right now. How many people have done that? Just this once. Just this once. Why? Because I don't really believe God's going to come through and provide my needs, so I'm going to provide my own need. I will be my own God, and I will provide for myself. That's what sin is. Whether you're lying, whether you're whatever, name the sin and look at the reason behind it. It's because you don't trust God. You don't believe God has your best interests in mind. You actually think somehow you are a better provider. Does that make sense? Isn't that silly? It's kind of dumb that we do that. We actually think that we're a better provider than God is. When we do that, and we all do it, it gets us out of sync with God's character. It gets us out of sync with who we really are. And suddenly we think we're just sinners. And yes, we're saved by grace, but unfortunately we're sinners. We sin all the time. We're stupid, and that's what we do. And God says, no. I'm going to change the whole story. I'm going to make you kainos, a new thing. You've been changed, and you're in good standing with me. But what about when we do sin? Unfortunate. That was dumb. And now instead of coming under condemnation and feeling distant from God because we made some stupid choices, we can go, that was stupid, and move on with your life. If you've sinned this week, this morning, you're okay. God loves you because your righteousness and your standing with God has nothing to do with your activity. It has nothing to do with how good you are, right? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life I live is Christ. It's not about me trying to be good, earn God's strokes so that he will bless me. He already has blessed me. In view of his blessing, why not just get in line with him? In view of his character, why not do what he says? Because that's probably the better way. Right? It's his kindness that draws us to repentance, not his firmness. So if you find yourself struggling with sin, perpetual stupidity, over and over, and you're a believer, you need to stop and go, what am I doing? That's not who I am. That's not helping me. That's not helping the kingdom. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I want to walk with him. I want to see him more clearly. I want to serve him. I want to be used by him. I'm just killing that whole thing. Me sinning takes me out of that. So now I don't even trust myself anymore. It's not that God doesn't trust us. He loves us and he's going to use us. But we will mistrust ourselves, pull ourselves out of his hands, and walk off and do our own thing. And then we get hard-hearted, and we just go, well, I'm just a sinner. So, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I received Christ in 89. Of course I'm a Christian. Yes, I asked Jesus at camp to come into my heart. Okay. Then what happened? God liked me better? No, you were changed. You're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint, and you don't even know it. You are mighty. You are powerful. You have authority. You have joy. You have, the intimacy of God. Christians, I hope this is going okay. Hope you follow me. Christians, that's who you are. That's not who you dream to be. That's not who you will be if you stay righteous for long enough. That's not who you'll be if you become an elder in the church. Even the elders aren't holy, let me tell you. We're holy in Christ. We're not better than anybody else. The elders aren't better. Of course, we've matured. We've come to the place in our life where we understand our identity. We're walking in our identity, and we're not making as many dumb mistakes because we believe who we are. That's the difference. All of our job is not to become more righteous or more, what's the word everyone, holy. They talk about progressive sanctification over the course of time. As you stay in grade, you become more sanctified. You were sanctified the minute God said hello, the minute you said hello to love hanging on a tree. You were sanctified. You are holy, set apart, called. You are His. Saints. Now, I've thrown out a lot of theology this morning. Little theology, but we put it all together, and I'm going to wrap it up and tell you. You are holy. If I say, hey, see that flower thing? Would you put that aside for me? I'm going to take it with me later. You know what I just did? I just sanctified it. What do you mean? I set it apart for me. Nothing changed in the flowers. They're the same exact flowers that were right here. I just said, I like them. I'm keeping them. That's what Jesus did with you. I like them. And I'm a sinner. I like you. You're mine. When you come under Christ, you're sanctified. That's an instantaneous one-time act. It's not progressive lifetime. I'm getting more holy. You're holy now. Now, in view of who you are, go out and change the world. In view of who you are, go have fun. Go play. What do you mean? I'm a Christian. I know. And the people that ought to be playing the most are Christians. Why? Because we know we are. We know what real fun is. Remember all the fun you had last Friday night and you woke up Saturday all hungover? That wasn't fun. Right? So the world's fun ain't really fun. God's fun. Loving God, serving others, touching lives. I never wake up hungover from that. I wake up jacked because I want to do it again. That's fun. And once you start walking in fun, in play, once you find who you are and you walk in your identity, it's play. It's fun. You love it. You ever gotten that place where you're sharing your faith a lot and you can't wait to do it again? You can't wait to touch somebody? You can't wait to pray for somebody? Make it a goal someday this week that wherever you go, if God nudges you, you'll pray for whoever's near you. You weirdo. Just do it. You're in the checkout line saying, can I pray for you? I've never had somebody reject that. Never. I know that's going to happen. There are people out there to be offended by that thought, but I do it all the time. Hey, do you mind if I pray for you? Really? Well, yeah. And I do. Not some long, drawn-out thing like Dave would do from the pulpit. Just, dear God, thank you for this dear sister. I pray you bless her day, her marriage, and her kids in Jesus' name. Simple. And you know what? God answers those prayers. He's hearing. He nudged you to pray that. That wasn't you. You thought it was you. That's not you. I'm in the world doing God's thing. It is He who is at work in me, causing me to will and to do His good pleasure. That's play. So, I want you guys to go out those doors today and go play. Look for people to love. What, you go to lunch today? Ask your waitress. I mean, don't say it in front of the whole restaurant. Hey, Maria, may I pray for you? No, not like that. But you might go up next to her when you can catch her and say, hey, can I pray for you? You did a great job serving the table. Thank you. You ever say that to your waitress? Or waiter, server, whatever's going on? Look for opportunities to be who you are. You're full of the Spirit. You're full of power. You're full of authority. You can walk into a bad situation and change it. You can. because you're walking in Christ. You can walk into an, have you done this? You walk into an upset room, you can sense there's tension, and you just start praying in your breath, Lord, something's going on here. What's going on? Bless this place. And people will say to you, when you came in, things changed. It does. Every place, this is scripture, right? Every place you set your foot is what? Holy ground. Holy ground. That means I can go this way. Holy ground. Holy ground. Holy ground. I am God's ambassador, and I take holy ground with me. Every place. You ever played those old video games where the map is being created as you're walking? You know? And that's it. The map is being created. It's a holy map. Oh, right there is being populated. As I'm walking, God's creating this map. Wherever you go, you are a representative of God's goodness and grace and glory, and people are dying to know you. People are dying to have you pass by. Like when Paul passed that guy, his shadow fell on him, the guy got healed. I don't think Paul was thinking, you know, fall, shadow, heal, folks. He was just living life in the holiness of God. Every place he put his foot was holy ground. And people were getting healed. People were getting saved. I mean, that's you and me. That's not a fantasy for the book of Acts. That's God right now in your book of Acts. What are the acts of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's my little speech today. I wanted to remind you who you are, to challenge you to keep that in mind, and to try doing something that is not comfortable or normal. I was going to say not natural, but it is natural for you. It's natural for you to walk that way. It's natural for you to be aware of God in you and through you. So step into that natural place, and you're going to find that life is play. I'm going to put across the door, go play as you go out. This is hard work. Build each other up. Be trained. We want to do this in big group. We want to do this in small group. But we want the rest of our life always to just be, this is who I am. Do you think a flower goes, I want to be pretty today. I want to smell good today. They just are. That's you. You're God's flower. We're part of his bouquet. Go smell good, Bob. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're working in us. You're teaching us new things, and I don't know exactly what the specific thing on my heart today was, except to say, let's enjoy this. Let's have fun, you guys. Let's go out there and play, because God is in us. We don't have anything to prove. We don't have anything to gain or to earn. It's ours. Everything we need for life and godliness is ours in Christ. And so I pray every single person here and anybody listening online would recognize, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I've been crucified. Nevertheless, I live, but this life is Jesus. And I've been created to do the good work of God. It's He who's at work in me, causing me to will and to do His good pleasure. May that sink in, Lord, to our hearts, into our minds, into our spirit. This is a mighty army of joy. May we go out of these doors and play in your playground, this world that you've called us to, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
I hope you go out and play. God bless you all, and thanks for coming. There's nothing left to do, right? Or do we have a song? That's it. I ended really poorly, but next time there'll be music. Thank you guys for coming, and don't